Right, as Rob rightly said, this is the last one of the series of three. We did, what did we do first? Faith. We did first, didn't we, with Hebrews 11. And then what did we do? Hope. And what did we use for that? We used 1 Peter for that, didn't we? I think. Yeah. And today, we're going to look at love.
Not charity then?
No. No. We're going to look at love, and we're going to be using, or reading from, I should say, 1 John. And it's 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verses 7 through to 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has sinned God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It's a bit of a strange word, love, isn't it? It's such a tiny little word and humongous in its meaning. The Greeks, interestingly enough, have four words for love. And some of them you're probably aware of. They have Eros, which if you go to Piccadilly Circus, you'll see him standing there. Philos, hence the American city called Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. There's one called Storge, and I'm so glad that Maria's not here because then she won't pick me up for my bad pronunciation of Greek, will she? And that sort of means affection between parents and children. It's not often used, as far as I'm aware. And then agape, which is probably the most familiar, which is spiritual or charitable love, as in God's love for man. The Japanese have two words for love that I managed to find out. One is ai, which is talking about love of friendship or family or things. And then there's another one called koi, which is physical or romantic love, which I thought was quite interesting. The Spanish have four words to love, and because certain people are studying Spanish, I'm not intending to pronounce them. But they have four. I suppose amor is the most commonly known. And also the Irish, and I'm not talking about the Irish as in the Irish, but the language, which is called the Irish, I think. Is it not? Yeah. Now there's a word called, and you'll have to forgive my pronunciation on these, grow, which is an all-purpose word for love. Another one is chon, which is affection, like for a child, or esteem, or respect. Another one is shark. That's not S-H-A-R-K, that's S-E-A. And that's romantic love or true love. And then there's another one called coming, I think I've pronounced that right, which is love and companionship that exists between friends. So all these languages have more than one word for love, apart from English. We have one word for love, and we're supposed to understand what we're meaning by it when we actually have that word. So the dictionary, if you look in the dictionary, it will tend to give you a definition of meaning of attachment to someone or something, amongst others. Now, when we talk about love, we might think about romance. I was going to write down there, we might think about Mills and Boone's romance, but nobody knows what that is anymore because everybody's much younger now, aren't they? But Danielle Steele and all of those sort of romance writers stuff. I only know it because my mum used to read them, okay? But I wonder, really and truthfully, if we do actually understand what the true meaning of love is. It's a good question, isn't it? C.S. Lewis wrote, "Love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained." Which I thought was quite an interesting viewpoint. Now, I suppose when we think of love within the Bible, we might initially be drawn to 1 Corinthians 13, perchance. You know, the love chapter, as it's called. We might also think of instances that we see in the Gospels where Jesus actually showed compassion or love for the people. We might also think about when God sent his Son and the love that he showed. But for me, when I was preparing for this message, I was drawn to 1 John. And the first thing that drew me was, I always remember the first time I read this portion of scripture, and I've probably told you before, but on verse 7, in the New King James, it uses that word, beloved. And I was having a quiet time one day, and I was looking at that word, and it was almost as if the word separated into two words, which said, be loved. Now, 1 John itself, as its name suggests, is believed to be written by the Apostle John in his latter years. They're not totally sure about the date, but they reckon it was about the 80s or 90s. That's first century, 80s or 90s. And he writes as if he knows the people that he's writing to. Some of the phrases that he comes out, he uses familiar terms, terms of endearment, like dear children or dear friends. And really and truthfully, the letter of 1 John is a letter of assurance or encouragement to believers. Very similar to the other letters that we've looked at. And it's encouraging them to maintain their loyalty to the Christian faith and practices. And you think, well, why? Well, the reason was that there were, within that environment, some false prophets. And they'd sown their seeds of false doctrines. And of course, like they do, they then left and took some of the believers with them. And John refers to them in 1 John as antichrists with a small a, because they are antichrist. They are, if you like, what Paul says, they are preaching a different gospel. And this is why 1 John actually opens up with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So John had first-hand experience of the gospel, of the good news. And so what he's trying to do is trying to encourage these believers to come back to that proper way, the one way, to Jesus. So I think we could probably call this letter of 1 John a letter of love, because it focuses on love. Whereas John's gospel, the focus of John's gospel is Jesus, the Son of God. This first letter of John focuses on three aspects. It focuses on God's love to man, man's love to God, and man's love for man, or mankind's love for one another. So that's the way we're going to look at it. We're going to look at those three areas in terms of love. So I'm not going to go through it verse by verse. We're going to look at those three aspects: God to man, man to God, and our love for one another. So you think, well, when talking of love, what scripture could you actually focus on when you're describing God's love toward man, when the entire Bible speaks of it? From Genesis to Revelation, we see God's love toward man. But if we want to see how God demonstrates his love, we only have to look at Jesus. God's love towards man is personified in Jesus Christ, his only Son. When God saw the way that mankind was going, heading to destruction because of sin, God's love made a way. He sent his only Son to pay the price for our sin. And scripture tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, we read a moment ago about this word that I always have difficulty pronouncing, which is propitiation. I ain't saying it again. But it shows you in Romans 5 here what that actually means. It means that it's turning aside God's wrath. Because if you take God in entirety, God's wrath must be part of God's love, because God is love. So therefore wrath must be included within it. But what this does, what Jesus' sacrifice for us did, was to turn away that wrath that God had for us to make a way. Because God can't stand sin. It's just not possible. So that's what that word propitiation actually is meaning, which is enormous in itself. An act of love. Now, it seems one of the hardest things for some people, is to accept that they are loved. They don't feel worthy of someone's love. And taken to extreme, they may also feel that they are unlovable. And yet, paradoxically, they are desperate to be loved. Love, it seems, sometimes comes with what can be construed as manipulative conditions. If you love me, then you do this for me. You know, oh, you haven't brought me this for Christmas, so therefore you really can't love me that much. We don't hear any of that, do we? No, of course we don't. We don't work like that. But what we long for is to be loved unconditionally. We long that even though we may not be perfect, and that we may not actually be capable of loving back in that way, but we want to be loved for who we are, without criticism, without being reminded of our failings. We just want to be loved and know that we are loved. There is only one who can love you in that way. And without him, you will never ever know that love. God loves you in that way because of his son, Jesus. It's our sin that separates us from receiving God's love. But Jesus has paid the price for our sin. So that by asking for forgiveness, we can come to Jesus and be saved from sin's penalty and restore our relationship with God. We read the well-known verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," whoever believes in him, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is sometimes worthwhile just to read that verse through on our own. Because that verse applies to each and every one of us. Whether we've been a Christian for 5 minutes or whether we've been a Christian for 50 years, that word is for us. That's how much God loves us. That is the love that God has for us. So how then do we love God? How do we demonstrate our love for God, toward God? And remember, we are talking Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. How can we possibly show the love that we have for God? Well, earlier on in 1 John, he says this. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And we can see within the Gospels that Jesus consistently showed us and taught us this in those Gospels. We can see it on every page. So how then do we love God? By accepting God's gift of love. That sounds really strange, doesn't it? How can we show love to somebody by accepting it? And it's a hard thing for some people to do. They may not be used to receiving gifts. They may find it actually easier to give than it is to receive. Because I suppose there's a level of humility that's needed for us to be able to receive a gift. Especially the gift that God gives us through his Son. And you might be thinking, well, God is almighty. How can I give him anything? He created everything. What can I possibly have that he would want? When God gave his Son to die on that cross, do you know that he did it with you in mind? He wants you, your heart, your love. That's all he's ever wanted. Just you. Now, you can't force someone to love you. Despite the fact what you see in the movies, there's no magic potion. You can't force somebody to love you. It has to be an act of someone's free will. That's what love is about. So how do we show love for God? Later on in 1 John 5, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He went on to say, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Later on in John 15, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Remember, we love God because he first loved us. So what about then loving one another? This is the difficult one, isn't it? How should that love be demonstrated? Now, Jesus gave us much instruction on this subject. He taught his disciples how to show love for one another. But it's not the world's way of living that shows man's love for each other. Jesus gave a commandment that we should love one another. He said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And later on, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Why? Because the world will see that we are his disciples. How can we demonstrate that love, though? How can we actually achieve that? Well, Romans tells us it's by behaving like Christians. In Romans 12, this is what we read. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And this is the verse. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So in all of this talk of love, how do we apply it? It's all well and good me standing up here giving you all of this, but how do we actually apply it? It's a very big subject, and one that I've probably just scratched the surface a tiny little bit. We've seen how love is three-way. God's love for us, our love for God, and man's love for one another. Mankind's love for one another, I should say, just in case anybody misinterprets that. Now, of course, love comes from God, because God is love. He has given us the capacity to love. That ability is God-given. In 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter begins with Paul writing this: "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Even the way we worship will reflect what we believe about God's character, about God's love. So even when we worship, either corporately or individually, love should rule at every point. So how do we do that then? How do we allow love to rule? Should we plaster it on the walls and say love rules, okay? Perhaps not. We start off in our Christian life by coming to God through Jesus. We're convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. That we are sinners in need of saving. It's personal. It's just you and the Lord. We come to him individually, one at a time. Okay, sometimes there's this huge great meeting and floods of people come forward, but it still needs you as an individual to come to the Lord, to confess your sin, to ask forgiveness for that sin, to ask Jesus into your heart and to have him as Lord and Saviour of your life. As an individual, it's personal. It's always personal. Relationships are always personal. No one can do it for you. You can't inherit it from your parents. A church can't save you, because a church didn't die for you. Jesus did. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as we continue on in our Christian life, we can sometimes hear it spoken of as our walk, or our relationship with the Lord. You know, when you love someone, you want to get to know them. You want to spend time with them. You know, there's that courtship thing where you just don't want to be apart. I can remember when we were living in Bedfordshire, that there were some individuals that I was doing a little bit of counselling with, and one individual said, you know, it's really difficult because when I'm not with the other person, I wonder what they're doing, how they're feeling, and I miss them terribly, and I'm just not sure what it is that I'm feeling. You know, why should it be like that? I'm not sure I like it. And so I had to turn around to that person and say to them, that's called love. Because that's what we want, that relationship. We want that closeness. And when we don't have that closeness, we feel it. Can you imagine now not being a Christian? Not having that relationship with Jesus? It's really difficult to imagine, isn't it? Because it's so important. It's your life. That's how much that love is. There's nothing in our lives that will ever take that away from us. The only way that you can lose that relationship is to give it up. But that's love. Will you ever fall out of love? I don't think so. Would you ever want to? Definitely not. It's complicated. But to the extent that we concentrate on that walk, to the extent that we concentrate on our relationship with the Lord, that is where we must always begin. And that is where love starts. We need to be mindful of it. Ephesians says, therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. When the Pharisees asked, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Sometimes it is really hard to love. No two ways, but let's be honest about it. Sometimes it's really difficult to love. Because we can end up sort of focusing on things or areas that are not as we think they should be. especially it seems in the way other Christians live their lives. We focus on the differences instead of what we have in common. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a saviour. And we all know how much we need a saviour. We know how much we need our saviour. Paul also speaks of the different members of the body and how those come together to build up one another. They all have different functions. This applies not only to individuals, but also to the local church and the wider church. So imagine, just for a moment, what would happen if we actually took the time to ensure that our own relationship with the Lord was as good as we think other people should be? What would happen? Would we be changed? Would the world change? Love would happen. And now abide: faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for bringing us here today. And Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for talking to us, each one of us. Help us, Lord, to take the message away that you've given each one of us, and help us to ponder on it, meditate it in our heart, and show us, Lord, what we need to do, each one of us. Help us, Lord, to follow you more nearly and love you more dearly, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.